The reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 28. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always tries to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
I wonder if I was to ask you who you think the greatest British athlete is of modern times. Perhaps many of you would say this man, Sir Mo Farah. You may remember in the London Olympics in 2012, he won both the 5,000 and the 10,000 metre races, the double gold medalist. But what made him extraordinary and put him maybe into that extreme sort of highest echelon of greatest athletes was the return to the Rio Olympics in 2016. And he again ran the 5,000 metres and got the gold, and he ran the 10,000 metres and got the gold. He did the double again. He got a double, something incredibly difficult to do, and therefore became one of the greatest athletes of the modern era. All modern athletes have coaches. In some sports, like tennis players, they have more than one coach. Certainly the top ones do. And those coaches are absolutely key to their success. The athletes speak of being in a team with them. So Mo Farah's coach is a guy called Gary Luff. And he explained recently what happened as Mo Farah qualified for, or sought to qualify, for the Tokyo Olympics. They prepared in the usual way. They worked out individual lap times, who to watch, when to accelerate, how to finish. They were, if you like, final instructions. And during the race, the coach, Gary Luff, realized that Mo was running slower than he should be, and he shouted those final instructions several times. But for some reason, maybe, well, we don't know, he did not hear them, and he failed to qualify for the Tokyo Olympics by 19 seconds. Now, why tell you that? Well, final instructions is the heading in these last verses of 1 Thessalonians. And it is, if you like, the coach to the people. It is, if you like, Paul speaking to the Thessalonians as he comes to the end. He wants to summarize everything that he has said, condense it, if you like, so that this is what is ringing in their ears as they go away. And it is all about loving relationships. That's not surprising when you come back to verses like chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Or chapter 4, verse 9. You know all about brotherly love. We don't need to write you. You yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers. Love is the hallmark of the genuine Christian. And in these verses, he points us in three directions to love your leaders, to love each other, and to love the Lord. Let's start then by thinking about loving your leaders. Verses 12 to 14. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, in fact, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. You will have noticed the references in verses 12 and 13 to work, working hard. And Christian ministry is hard work. A work here speaks of sweat or toil, as we see like this man here, a bit like what you find in chapter 2, where Paul speaks of the toil and hardship he underwent. And in fact, that word appears right at the beginning of the letter in verse 3 of chapter 1. He says of the Thessalonians, your labor and work is evidence of your faith and love, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love. Take the reverse of hard work. It's lazy. Now, sadly, there are some ministers who are lazy. And that should ask questions or cause us to ask questions about the genuineness of their faith and love if they are not working hard. When I came to trust Jesus, I had no idea what the minister did. I thought it was quite a cushy number. Invisible all week, turn up for an hour, speak for half an hour, go home. That seemed a good number to me. But I had no idea just what sweat is involved to be a minister of the gospel, to pore over God's word, to seek the Spirit, to understand God's word, and then know how to apply it and to teach it and to instruct God's people in the deep truths about God, let alone the challenges and responsibilities of spiritual leadership. For you'll notice that phrase, those who are over you in the Lord, or in other versions have it, those who care for you. This is not lording it over, as some bosses may be at work, but like the Lord Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life. So I'm to model my leadership on him. I'm your servant, but I hope you know that you're not my master, because Jesus is my master. Now, whether you see me as over you in the Lord will be revealed in our relationships, especially when it comes, if it comes, to admonishment, which is what he says next. Admonish means keeping on the straight and narrow. It means keeping on the path, following Jesus, staying on the path of love, keeping faith in Jesus, living out biblical truth, depending in prayer on our Heavenly Father. Now, to stay on a path can be a challenge. Sometimes we want to wander off because the grass looks greener over that particular hedge. Sin tempts us onto other paths. So how will we respond when our leaders call us back to Jesus' way? Will we respect them, and as it says here, love them for their careful correction and steering? Will we, verse 13, hold them in the highest regard in love because of this work of theirs? Part of continuing Christ is respecting our leaders, and how we do so matters. Do we do that gladly or grumpily, grudgingly? If it happens gladly, then look where it leads. It leads at the end of verse 13 to living in peace with one another. Of course, if the leader doesn't lead, or they lead badly, then that will lead to chaos and not to peace in the church. So leaders are to work hard in the Lord. Congregations are to love their leaders. Secondly, we're to love each other. If you're wanting to see, there's some notes on the back of the service sheet. We're to love each other. Verse 14 and 15. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Now, this instruction is to each of us. It's how our relationships should work out, lovingly. He doesn't actually use the love word here, but that's what he's urging them on to, showing them what this love looks like. And he thinks about the kinds of people that are in our church, and indeed in any church. He says there will be some who are idle and disruptive. There are some who will be disheartened or timid. And there will be others who are weak. How are we to love them? Well, three ways: by warning the idle. Because we've just seen that faith is worked out in work and labor. Following Jesus is not a case of putting our feet up and twiddling our thumbs until he returns. We're to be working while we wait, as we've already seen in this letter. If we're idle, our faith isn't being exercised. And if it's not exercised, it'll become weak. And what does it look like to be working? Well, it means to be doing the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. It means serving one another. And then he says, by encouraging the disheartened or the timid. Now, you can understand why the people he's addressing might be disheartened or have become timid, because of the opposition they were facing for Jesus Christ. They were suffering persecution. In fact, he says in chapter 1, they were suffering severely. Now, we may know something of that if we're at work or in our family standing for Jesus. We may well become disheartened. Well, the encouragement must be to share with brothers and sisters so that we might be encouraged, because it's a mark of our love for each other. Someone said to me the other day, can you have enough encouragement? I said, no, I don't think you can ever have enough encouragement in the Christian life. The problem is that we are often slow to encourage one another. We're not listening to where people are feeling disheartened or timid. And then thirdly, by helping the weak. There's an echo maybe here of chapter 4, what he said, not physically weak, but morally struggling with temptation, because temptation will take us away from the path, especially perhaps this area of self-control sexually. Are there people we can help? So often it's too embarrassing or too personal to even share where we may be struggling, but so much is helped by us sharing. Wouldn't it be terrible if we cease to continue with Jesus and drift from him because of this? So let's ask for help and be those who respond with care, helping the weak. And isn't it a lovely context, what he says next, in which we're to show such love, being patient and kind? Of course, the opposite of that is to pay back a wrong for a wrong. And being patient and kind is how Jesus is with us. So think, who could I be kind to in this community, at church, who I've not been kind to? Maybe someone who I've avoided or been impatient with or has upset me. It's going to be someone we don't want to be kind to. We don't want to be patient. Yet in love, we're called to be so. Otherwise, we are paying back wrong for wrong. Such loving relationships will, of course, please God and mutually build us up in our faith in Jesus. And then he turns to these final instructions, to look upwards, our relationship with the Lord, love the Lord, in verses 16 to 22. And as I read 16 to 18, notice the continuous nature of these things, that we're to keep going, rejoicing always, be joyful always. And then he says, pray continually. That doesn't mean every second of every day, but to be a person who does pray regularly and give thanks in all circumstances. He doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, but in them. And how hard we find that. For life inevitably deals us disappointments. There's setbacks at work. There's sufferings through sickness and bereavement. Far from giving thanks, we want to be those who grumble. And we take our eye off the Lord and look inward at ourselves. But this is not God's will for us. I think of Mo Farah running those races, how often he must have felt like giving up. Maybe people were passing him, or as sometimes happens in these big races, tripping him up. or feeling weak, or wishing he was at home, anything but racing. And then to remember his coach's words, think of the glory to come, it'll soon be over. Look up at the crowds to encourage you. Look on to the finishing line. How often this letter Paul has spoken about, as Andy said, the return of Jesus, being prepared, as we thought a couple of weeks ago, by putting on faith and love, setting our eyes not on ourselves but on Jesus and his return. This letter is just the encouragement we need to do this. For our joy is found in Christ, not in ourselves, not in our circumstances, not in the world. And what will sustain such joy and thanksgiving in Jesus? Well, that's what he comes to next. Think how the Thessalonians came to faith in Jesus. It was through the word of God being applied to their hearts by the Spirit of God. As he says in chapter 1, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So Paul here issues a warning not to quench the Spirit, not to let the fire of the Spirit be put out. How do we do that? By rejecting God's word. But actually, he says, test what you are hearing. See if it holds true to God's word, and if it does, hold on to it. If not, let it go. Now, these are the things, then, that will keep us continuing in Christ, loving our leaders, loving each other, loving the Lord. And so he comes to this final prayer, which in essence is depend on the Lord, depend on the Lord. So far today, we've been thinking about what the Thessalonians are to do, and therefore what we must do if we're to continue in Christ, loving our leaders, loving each other, loving the Lord. But we might feel that sounds like it's all down to me, it's all my work. And how can I keep going? Maybe I'm weary, or I'm discouraged, or I'm facing opposition. And how can I be sure that I'll be welcomed by Jesus when he returns? Well, what a great promise he gives us here in verse 24, that God will keep us holy and blameless. The work of God is not dependent upon us. It is dependent upon him and his faithfulness alone. Verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That is a great sentence to memorize, to have in your mind when it comes to this letter. But of course it raises, doesn't it? There is a balance in the Christian life. We are to keep ourselves in Christ. That's what we've been thinking about today. And he will keep us. And be assured he'll do that, for he is faithful. Now, some might say, is there a contradiction here between those two? Am I to do it, or is he to do it? No, there is a tension, certainly, God at work and us being responsible. You find that throughout the Bible. But here's a question for you to answer in your mind, out loud if you want. If you're trusting in Jesus, do you believe that you are responsible to continue in faith and love and hope? Do you believe that? Yes, there's a few nods going on. There's a few nods. Good, you're awake, you're alive, you're living. Do you believe that you need to ask God to help you to do this and that he is faithful? Yes. God is faithful and he will bring you blameless and holy. Yet Paul has spent 5 chapters urging us to continue as we started, with faith being established. In love, loving one another more and more, overflowing in love, and with hope, secure in the future in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that one day we will live together with him. What a great letter this is. Let me finish as the way that Paul finishes by reading this prayer together. Why don't we say this together, verses 23 and 24. It is him addressing the Thessalonians, but we can use it as addressing one another. Let's say this together. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.